This morning, and to be present here. And I just had a thought this morning. If you were to invite someone who had little kids and they were concerned about all the noise that their little kids make, then what you need to say is the preacher's kids make probably the most noise. Because as I was sitting back there, Justice was talking all the way through, super excited and talking. And then at one point, I think he didn't get his way, so he was hollering. But it's good. We love to have kids here, having them presents and or present. They like presents too, but having them present with us is a good thing. Also, we're welcoming this morning my in-laws. I talked really well about them last week, and so they decided to show up. Actually, my sister-in-law is getting married next Saturday, and so they came up here to help in preparation for that. And so she's going to get married over by the Cascade Locks, and so that's going to be a fun celebration. And so as I was thinking about, you know, the wedding and how weddings go, everyone likes to be part of a story and how stories, weddings are like stories. We all want to have good weddings and be part of a good wedding when we get married. And you think of it, it's two lives that are coming together to make a family and one, to be one together, to live together, and hopefully it's a good story. We love to be part of stories and to be engaged in stories. It's one of the reasons that we read books or watch movies, because we want to be in a story. It's why we have this thing now called binge watching, where you sit down and watch seasons of a TV show in like 3-4 hours, which is remarkable. I don't actually do that because I can't sit that long, but some people will do that. And it's because we want to be part of a story. We want to be engaged in a story. So how many people would like to actually be in a story? A good story. A lot of people say, yes, I really want to be part of a good story. But what's part of a good story? Think of the last movie you saw or book you read. What happens in the very beginning? What? A tragedy or a crisis or something terrible happens. All right, so my story is going to start with something bad. Yes. So you've got to have something bad that happens in the beginning. And then a lot of times there has to be some kind of love relationship that happens, and then usually the guy does something dumb. I've got that one covered with my wife. I do a lot of things wrong. I've learned I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I say that all the time. Yeah, I say it all the time. And she forgives me a lot. But thinking about being part of a story and wanting to be part of a story, recently I watched the second Jumanji movie. It came out a long time ago, but I don't know why I watched it, but I watched it. And it's an intriguing story because of some of the things that happen. The idea is, it's really kind of this escapism mentality. So you've got four high school kids, each one of them gets in trouble and gets detention on Friday afternoon. And the principal brings them down into the basement and he says, see these giant bins of magazines? You have to take the staples out of all of them. And if you don't get it done today, you have to do it tomorrow. And so what are high school kids going to do? Well, one of them is going to do it. The others are kind of half-heartedly doing it. Then they find this video game console. So they hook it up to the TV. And on the console, or in the beginning, the opening phrase, it says this: a game for those who seek to find a way to leave the world behind. Jumanji. And I thought, wow, this is intriguing. About, I don't like the world that I live in. I don't like things that are going on in it. Maybe it's dull. Maybe there's too much routine or whatever. And so I'm seeking to find a way to leave my world behind, which is exactly what they're doing. I don't want to destaple these magazines, so I'm going to play a video game. So they all grab a controller, choose a character, and the video game sucks them into the TV screen. and they find themselves looking like their character in a jungle of Jumanji. And they have to figure out how to get out of this jungle by lifting the curse that is on this area. And so as they're going, they think, hey, this is great, it's a video game. And then one of them gets eaten by a hippo, and they're like, whoa, that's crazy. And then, but they fall out of the sky afterwards. And then another one gets pushed off a cliff, and they fall out of the sky. Well, they find out that they have a tattoo on their arm, three tattoos. And each time they die, one of those goes away. And they say, well, what happens if you run out? And then they realize you die. It's game over. Well, that's pretty serious. So now all of a sudden, the seriousness comes out. This is no longer just an escape thing. It's a running around thing. But I love some of the creativity that they have. So there's one young lady that before she gets sucked in, she is sucked in to her telephone, her smartphone. In the middle of class, she gets detention because she's FaceTiming in the middle of class. Actually, at the end of a quiz, and so she gets detention. She wants the Instagram, perfect Instagram picture. So when she shows up, she's terrified because and upset. I don't have my phone. I have to have my phone. Well, as time goes on, she's actually talking to one of the guys later on that she meets, and she says, wow, since I haven't had my phone, my other senses have developed, which is the sense of it's not just about me, but other people actually exist. And she cares about other people. At one point, she gives a life. One of her lives, she gives to save another person who was losing their last life. So becoming sacrificial. I like some of those things. And towards the end of the movie, there's a guy by the name of Dr. Bravestone. He's the guy who is known as The Rock. He's this big, muscle-bound guy, supposed to have lots of courage and all of that. Well, the guy who's playing him, he says this because he realizes that he only has one life left and he's got to go through this gauntlet. And he tells his buddy, I can't do this. I'm not brave and I only have one life left to live. And his friend, who normally plays football and is this big guy, in the video game, he's a small guy, he says, we always only have one life to live. The thing that is important is, who are you and who you want to be? And I thought, that is a powerful thought for us to consider. Who are we and who do we want to be? Do we want to be a people who goes through a routine? This is just what I do. I always do this. It's the same thing every time. Or do we want to be people who do things always differently and always running around? What kind of a people do we want to be? What kind of a church family do we want to be? So last week, we were looking at Paul, and if you remember what happened to Paul, Paul wants to be someone who follows God. And as you do that, some things happen. So he's traveling through the province of Asia, and as he's traveling along, the Holy Spirit keeps him from planting churches and from preaching. And he gets clear to the coast, and then he goes across the coast to Philip, or across the water to the church, or to Philippi, where he plants a church. And he gains a whole bunch of friends over there in Philippi. And now Paul wants his church family to continue to be part of this great story, this story of Jesus that is continuing as we continue to share the gospel, as we continue to reach out to others and bring the love of God into broken lives and bring healing into their lives. And we saw how this story last week was connected to all of us. It wasn't just for a specific few in the church, but it was for all y'all, every one of us. It was connected to. And we also talked about how it was connected to koinonia, and we need to have koinonia relationships, relationships that partner together, that sacrifice for one another, that work with one another. And that is an identity or a DNA that we're trying to create here in terms of who we want to be and the people that we want to be. And so today, we're going to join Paul as he continues in a prayer. So he talked about all these things last week. Now he gets into this prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. So I think about this. Our story is wrapped up in how we love or how we hate. If you think about the things that are going on in our culture today, we're seeing all these things about how political parties hate each other. People with different ideologies hate each other. Everyone who drives a vehicle hates everyone else who drives a vehicle with a road rage that goes on. What if we think about Paul's alternative here? An alternative of love. An abounding love. A love that abounds even to those who might hate us. It's kind of intriguing that we were driving around yesterday, I think it was yesterday or Friday, the last couple of days, and I mentioned to my wife, I said, it's interesting, I'm noticing a lot of people pulling out in front of me as I was driving along. And it was because I left this huge gap between me and the person in front of me. Because there was a long line of people, and so people trying to get on couldn't get on. So I have this big gap, and they're going all over the place. So I just keep getting a bigger and bigger gap. And they were all really nice. And then yesterday afternoon, I was driving, and there was a gap, and I thought, oh, I'm going to be able to go through. The guy honks at me and is really mad. It's like, huh. So it's intriguing. What if we had people that, if we were people that loved? People that chose to love. I'm reminded of John, of Jesus in the book of John. Jesus goes, he's traveling along with his disciples, and he comes to this well. And he sends his disciples on into town to get food, and he sets down at this well. Jesus being a Jewish rabbi, a male Jewish rabbi, and he's sitting there, and this woman comes out to get water. And he asks this woman for water. And she's like, okay, this is weird. Because think about the difference of people. If you don't know the difference of these people, Jews hate Samaritans. They won't talk to them. Men viewed women pretty much as property during this time period. So to have a Jewish rabbi talk to a Samaritan woman was completely unheard of. And to take it a step farther, this particular Samaritan woman did not come out to get water when everyone else came out to get water. She came out when she knew no one else was going to be there. Why? Because she had five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. She tells Jesus this. So this is a lady who is probably pretty much ostracized in her community. Nobody likes her in her community. She's also a woman. She's also a Samaritan. And now you've got a Jewish rabbi that's actually talking to you? The love that abounds when it shouldn't. And the boundaries that break in that. And so Jesus, in here, in John chapter 4, let's turn to John chapter 4. Because I love the phrase that he says to her. Because first he says, will you give me a drink? And she's like, how is that possible? And then he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She's like, what is this living water? So she's asking about it. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water, being the well, will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Imagine that. Living water that is like a spring that wells up. So think about a spring. When you see a spring, can you stop a spring of water? You can't stop it. You try to plug it, it's going to seep around and go out in other places. A spring of water is designed to pour out. So we think of having God's love in our life. God has poured his love on us because Jesus died for us. Jesus is there to show us that we can have a relationship with God through the waters of baptism, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us and with us all the time. So we have this opportunity. God pours His love on us, and what does He ask? The greatest commandments. Will you love me? Will you love me back? I love you so much, will you love me back? In some ways, that's an easier thing to do, because love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that you are. Love God with everything that you are. And yet we struggle with praying. We struggle with bringing our secrets to God. We struggle with bringing our hurts to God and actually gaining forgiveness. And yet that's the beginning. He's forgiven us so much. Now for us to forgive ourselves. And then the second part of that, because there's another part, it's not just love God. The second part, love your neighbor. Love others. Let this living water that is this love pouring into us pour out of us. If we try to stop it up, then we're going to ask the question, I don't really feel God's love. I'm missing it. I don't get it. But if we're pouring it out into others and we're intentionally trying to pour God's love into others' lives, then all of a sudden it's like, wow, I'm experiencing God's love more and more and more. Because as I open up this well and I let it flow out, it just keeps flowing in and flowing out, and I can't stop it. It keeps going and going and going. So if you want to know God, if you want to know this love, then think about this spring of living water that pours out, not just eternal life of me, but that I'm offering eternal life to all those people that are around me. That's part of this story that I think about. So how then do we grow in this love? What does it look like to grow in this love? What does it look like to grow in loving God? And I think of a standard Sunday school question or answer, which would be, well, I need to pray more and I need to study my Bible more. And those are great things. We need to be in prayer. Instead of prayer being the last thing we do, what if prayer was the first thing that we did? And not just for health, and not just for traveling, but what if we began to pray for friends that we're going to meet? What if we begin to pray for people the moment that we meet them? Opportunities to open up, to invite them in to different things. Do you think God will then lead us to people that need His love? Because He knows we're connected to Him. He knows what's going to happen. He's like, yeah, I want to connect you to these people. I want this to happen in your life. I think about, in terms of Bible study, let's go back to this verse. Because He says, my prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Our love is going to abound as we grow in knowledge. Did you know part of our story, our heritage as churches of Christ, is that we were people of the book? Anybody who had a Bible question, you would go to a Church of Christer, because they knew book, chapter, verse. They knew the Bible. So today, are we still living that story? Is that still who we are? If somebody came to you and they had a question, would you say, yeah, let's go to the Bible? Or would you say, well, I think I want to be part of the story of people who know the book, who live the book. Now, I struggle with something. I struggle with a bad memory. It's really hard. I think it was Kayla. Is that your daughter's name? So Kayla told me her name this morning, and then she told me the name of the two boys. And I was like, as soon as she said that, I was like, yep, I forgot your name already. So I had to ask her name again. I struggle with that. I will study a book and pour through the book, and I'll know it and I'll have it. And then a month later, I don't know where it went. It's gone. So I really have to work on it. I really have to struggle and work to memorize things. It's harder for me to memorize. My boys, they read it, they memorize it. It's there. I'm so grateful for that for them. But I still am working to be someone who is a person of the book, who is going to it all the time. I go to it all the time, but can remember it, and that it's stuck there forever, because I want that to be part of my story. The other thing that we see in here in verse 10, we want to know this. We want to know all this information, not just, I don't want the information in my mind just so that I can have it, slap it down and say, here it is. I told my college students all the time, especially in my college classes, I said, the information is not just for a grade. I want you to have this information that is applied to your life, and that'll lead to life transformation. Because ultimately, we want to be transformed into being like Jesus. Disciples that live it out. And so the knowledge that we get, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may, another word of this is discern what is the best thing, so that you may discern the best thing, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I want to live a pure and blameless life. I want us all to live pure and blameless lives, to know Christ and to live a righteous life. This is the life that I want to be able to live. This is the life that I want to invite us all into living, so that the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ is in our life to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul continues here in verse 12 as he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Remember, Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome. He's sitting there. They're concerned about him. And their big concern is, what if he dies? What if this imprisonment leads to his death? And Paul's concern ultimately is going to be, if I die, don't hate God. If something bad happens to me, don't hate God. So he's going to say his focus right here in the beginning. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. His concern is advancing the gospel. So what happens? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul says, I'm advancing the gospel because I've told everybody that's guarding me, everybody that's here that comes into contact with me knows I'm a follower of Jesus and knows who Jesus is and the love of Jesus. It's abounding in me. And because of that, and what's happening while I'm in prison, others are emboldened to talk about Jesus too. To just go talk about him, to share about him, and to invite. So Paul is excited about the advancement of the gospel. But then he says here, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So remember, this is a book where he's going to talk about joy and rejoicing, and he rejoices in the gospel being preached. Do you have to do it perfectly? No. What if I say something wrong accidentally? I'm still talking about Jesus, even if I make a mistake. And especially if I make a mistake, then I get to go back and say, you know, I said that, but I was wrong there. This is really what it's about. So you don't have to be perfect when you tell people about Jesus. You can even do it with the wrong motives, as long as you're talking about Jesus. Paul wants us to talk about Jesus all the time, and he rejoices when we talk about Jesus. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In this part, Paul says, I want to have courage to continue to preach Jesus and teach Jesus and talk about Jesus. Even if it leads to my death, I still want to have the boldness to talk about Jesus. And so it's intriguing to me that right here he says, I want the courage for it, and I hope and I trust that I will continue to have the courage. But before this, he was talking about how all these other people have no fear and have the courage because of what's going on with him. So he continues to want to be a good example, to inspire people to talk about Jesus. And then he says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A memory verse that a lot of kids memorize. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what we see is that Paul is concerned about dying. But he's not concerned about dying for the reason that you might think he's concerned. Because Paul's concern, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Jesus is saying it's great to die. Paul is saying it's great to die and go be with Jesus. I'm excited for that. That's amazing. That's going to be rejoicing and awesome. But it's better for me to stay because I'm concerned about what's going to happen to you. I'm concerned that you will lose your faith because I'm gone. So what would you choose? You know, we talk about the dying question sometimes. But what would you choose if you knew that I'm going to be dead on Friday? What would you do with your week? Would you spend your week with family saying, "I'm going to pour my love on family"? Would you go to all the people that you're holding grudges with and say, "I forgive you," and reconcile with them? Would you play with your toys? Cars, tractors, trucks, campers. Go play with your toys. Would you get all your money together and decide who gets all of your money? Would you spend time with Jesus? Would you spend a season in prayer, hanging out with Jesus? Would you spend a season telling your kids about Jesus? What would you do? And so I think of Paul's primary concern is the faith of his church family. I want them to be faithful. So today I want you to think about two things. Number one, I want you to know Christ. I want you to know who Jesus Christ is. I want you to know what it means to know Christ in the waters of baptism. To have your old sinful self die completely forgiven. All of your sins washed away. Completely free. They're gone. Like the east is from the west. They don't connect. They're always apart from each other. They're never going to next to each other. Completely free from your sins. You come up out of there with the gift of eternal life. The gift of new life, the gift of being in the family of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and walking with Jesus in the gift of the Holy Spirit, knowing Him, living in Him. That's the beginning of knowing Christ. So if you don't know that, and you don't understand that, then let's talk, and let's visit about it, so that you will know who that is, so that you can come to that. But for a lot of us, we already know Christ in the waters of baptism. Now what? Do we just wait around till eternal life comes? No. I want you to know Christ, to know that living water that is flowing out of us as we take the opportunities to tell people about Jesus, to sacrifice and love, to help people, to let people in when you're driving around. That might be the hardest one. To continue to study about Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to continue to become people of the book. So I want you to know Christ. The second thing is I want you to proclaim Christ. Will you share Jesus with those you meet and know? Will you follow Christ with your words and with your actions? Living what Paul says, pure and blameless, both in the community and in our homes. In our homes. Did you know that we proclaim Christ to our kids by the way we treat them? Think about the way that we treat our kids and the things that we do to our kids. We're proclaiming Christ. Because are we proclaiming His love as we discipline? Are we proclaiming His love, or are we sticking them in front of a TV and saying, or a phone and saying, here, do this? How are we proclaiming Christ? We proclaim Christ by the way we talk about the church and the people in the church. How do we talk about each other? What are relationships like in the church? If you haven't forgiven somebody and you've got a grudge in the church, I'm sorry, but that's not Jesus. Jesus would be pretty upset about that. We can't be people that grudge, because if we don't forgive, we may not be forgiven. That's words of Jesus. So how are we living as people in the church? We proclaim Christ by the way we treat our spouse. How are we going to treat our spouse? Do we say, I love you? Do we encourage them? Or do we just say, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this? How are we treating our spouse? How are we pouring out the love of God to them? Will our words and actions proclaim a pure and blameless life that has been transformed by the blood of Jesus? So know Christ and proclaim Christ. So in response this morning, if you need to repent, if you need prayers, any need you have, come forward as we stand and sing.